Hope you had a great Thanksgiving, as has been said already. Some of you are visiting from out of town. Welcome. Glad you're here with us today. This may be your one time a year that you get to worship with us, and so we really do hope that you've been connecting with the Lord through worship, and now as we look at the Word of God, that you'll be blessed by being here today. We are now officially into the Christmas season. Do you feel it? I tell you, I must have gotten 100+ emails in the last few days. I think I've signed up for too many deals through different companies, and they're just like, oh, send, buy. It's a little bombarding. I don't know if that stresses you out. Or maybe it excites you. I don't know if you're decorated or not. Anybody get their Christmas tree yet? A few of you? Not many. I don't know, you know, being new here, I'm not really sure where people get Christmas trees around here. In California, the hot spot to get the Christmas tree was Home Depot. So, you know, you drive up and they've got them in the parking lot. It's a big deal. So we drive Friday night over to Home Depot. Got the kids in the van. We're looking around. Only cars in the parking lot. We see one guy coming out with a cart with a tree on it from inside Home Depot. We're like, well, I guess you go inside here. They had like 10 trees. I think we were ahead of the season here a little bit. But it's up. Lights are up. It's all good. You know, so Christmas is obviously the season of generosity. So giving generous gifts, receiving generous gifts. And so today's sermon is about generosity as we conclude our series on intersections. So let me just kind of frame it. How did we get here? How did we get to a sermon on generosity? Well, for the past 5 weeks, we've been looking at the story of Moses through Exodus as he's been journeying with God, learning more and more and more and more about God's character. His own heart has been expanding. He's been transformed from a spiritual baby to a spiritual leader. Look, only God can develop someone from a nobody to a spiritual giant. And that's what God has been doing with Moses. Now, after God has been intersecting Moses' life over and over and over, right? He's given blessing, he's given rescue, he's given grace, he's given forgiveness, he's given miraculous demonstrations of his power, he's given his law. After all of this and much, much more through the book of Exodus, now God, he's about to turn up the volume a little bit more. This is going to be amazing because he's going to give them himself. That's what we're going to look at today. And now, okay, so you may wonder, okay, so how does God giving himself connect with generosity from people? How do those two things fit together? Well, that's what we're going to look at today as we see three truths about God-centered generosity. The three truths that we're going to see in these verses today are the right motive for generosity, the action of generosity, and the result from generosity. So we're going to see three things about generosity, three truths today. We're going to start with the first one, the right motive for generosity, and that is that it's from the heart. The right motive for generosity, it is from the heart. So before we jump into reading these verses of scripture and unpacking what God's word has for us today, let's turn to the Lord in prayer and ask him to be our teacher. Lord, you are certainly generous with us. You're bountiful in your goodness and your love. As we look at your word, we ask that you will bountifully teach us. Don't just teach us a little bit. Like, we will be gluttons for your truth today. We want to learn deeply from you. So we open our hearts to you now, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, so Exodus 35. I'm going to start reading in verse 4, and then we'll read through 19, and I'll tell you along the way, I'm going to have to summarize a number of kind of sections here and kind of quickly go through some things. There's a lot of detail in these verses, and as we're going to read a lot of scripture today, and it would be a lot of it's repetition, and it would be it gets distracting from the point. So the first, here we go, Exodus 35, starting with verse 4. Moses said to all the congregation of the people of Israel, This is the thing that the Lord has commanded. Take from among you a contribution to the Lord. Whoever is of a generous heart, let him bring the Lord's contribution. So if you like to mark things in your Bible, underline things, that little phrase there, a generous heart, is a good one to mark and underline. That's the whole point here about the right motive of generosity, is it's from the heart. I'm going to show you a bunch of other examples of that. And then he goes on to describe what they are supposed to give. What is this generosity that he's asking for? So this is where some of the summary comes. He tells them in verse 5, bring your gold, silver, and bronze. Verse 6, he tells them, bring the blue, purple, and scarlet yarns and finely twisted linen. Bring the goat's hair. And then bring the tanned ram's skin, the goat skins, the acacia wood, the oil, the spices, the onyx stones, and the stones for the setting. So then we get up to, so that's all the stuff they're supposed to give, the items. Now in verse 10, let every skillful craftsman among you come and make all that the Lord has commanded. And now he's going to describe all of the, just the details and things they're supposed to make from all the things that they bring. Verse 11, the tabernacle, its tent and its covering, its hooks and its frames, its bars, its pillars, and its bases. Then there's a lot of repetition here. So verse 12 says, make the ark. Verse 13, make the table. Verse 14, make the lampstands and the utensils. Verse 15, make the altar of incense. Verse 16, make the altar of burnt offering. 17, the hangings of the court. Verse 19, the finely woven garments for the priests. So this offering that's being described, let's just pause there for a second. This offering that's being described is both stuff and skill. And it's all going to be used to build God's tabernacle. So great generosity is needed to build this tabernacle. So God tells Moses to tell the million plus nation of Israel, take an offering. And verse 5 tells us something vital about this. It tells us the right motive. It says, whoever is of a generous heart. God isn't interested in an offering from grumpy and stingy people. He wants it to be from their heart. Like, how unsatisfying is it as the receiver of a gift if the giver of it didn't want to give it to you? That's not satisfying. Like, imagine this. Like, how weird would it be if your neighbor came over to your house on Thanksgiving Day and he grudgingly hands you a pie and then stalks off? That'd be weird. Now, it gets even more weird, because in our fake scenario here, the same thing happened year two. A knock on the door, you open the door, your grumpy neighbor's there, he hands you a pumpkin pie, and then he storms off. And then year three, it happens again. Now look, I think by like year four, like your curiosity can't stand it anymore at this point. You're like, oh man, like this is a story of folklore in your family. You're like, man, this crazy neighbor comes over every year. He's grumpy, he's stingy, he gives us a pumpkin pie, and then he storms off. It's the weirdest thing. So then, year four, you just, before he storms off, you say, look, I just got a question. Why do you give us a pie every year? And he says, well, my wife, she makes too many pies, and she says, give one to the neighbor. And he storms off. Why would receiving that pie be so unsatisfying? Because it's not given from anybody's heart. He's grumpy about it. Clearly, he doesn't want to give it to you. Look, God isn't interested in gifts like that. Too many people accuse churches and even God of like just wanting your money. God doesn't want your money. He wants your heart. That's why the Apostle Paul said, each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. See, God wants cheerful givers, giving from the heart, because your heart is more important to him than the stuff you give. In this section of Scripture, this right motive from the heart It's mentioned it seven times. I've already given you the first one in verse 5. The second and third one happen in verse 21. And they came, everyone whose heart stirred him and everyone whose spirit moved him and brought the Lord's contribution. Verse 22. So they came, both men and women, all who were of a willing heart. Exodus 35, 26. All the women whose hearts stirred them to use their skill spun the goat's hair. Here's the sixth one. Exodus 35, 29. All the men and women, the people of Israel, whose hearts moved them to bring anything for the work of the Lord. And here's the seventh one. It's in chapter 36, verse 2. Everyone whose heart stirred him up to come to do the work. See, look, the Israelites' ordinary lives were intersected by God's extraordinary character, and their hearts were moved to obey God's instructions and give an offering. The Israelites didn't know it, but they were right on the edge of a blessing from God. God told them, bring an offering. That's all they knew. They didn't know what was coming next. They didn't know the blessing that was coming, but that's what is coming. So let's see now how their action of generosity now is going to be displayed, because they do obey God. God tells them to do it, and then they obey him. This is a great moment for them. I'm going to read a number of scriptures here. This is going to be after the instructions to give it, now it's described what they give. And let me just tell you right now, it's a two-part. Part one was, here's all the stuff in great detail to give. Part two is, here's how they gave all the stuff in great detail. They match up. But there's so much repetition. Again, I'm going to be summarizing some things in this section so we can see the big picture. Starting in verse 20 of chapter 35, it tells us, after they were given the instruction, then all of the congregation of the people of Israel departed from the presence of Moses. So they heard what they were supposed to do, and then they departed. I like how they went off to think and pray. They went off to look at what they had. They went off to talk amongst their family before they came back to bring their offering. Verse 21, and they came, everyone whose heart stirred him and everyone whose spirit moved him, and brought the Lord's contribution to be used for the tent of meeting and for all its service and for the holy garments. So they came, both men and women, all who were of a willing heart, brought, and now here's a bunch of the stuff they brought, brooches, earrings, signet rings, and armlets, all sorts of gold objects. Verse 23, blue, purple, scarlet yarns of fine linen, goat's hair, tanned ram skins and goat skins. Verse 24, silver and bronze, acacia wood. Verse 27, the leaders brought onyx stones. Verse 28, and spices for the light, anointing oil and incense. Verse 29, and all the men and women, the people of Israel, whose heart moved them to bring anything for the work of the Lord had commanded by Moses to be done, brought it as a freewill offering to the Lord. Tons and tons of metals were given in this offering. That's the offering part. Now there's a second part which describes what people did with their skill in this offering. Verse 25, you got to go back a little bit to verse 25 to see this. And every skillful woman spun with her hands, and they all brought what they had spun in blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twisted linen. All the women whose hearts stirred them to use their skill spun the goat's hair. Now jump down to verse 30. Then Moses said to the people of Israel, see, the Lord has called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, son of Hur, the tribe of Judah, and he has filled him with the Spirit of God. That's very unique in the Old Testament, by the way, always given for a specific task. So God has given Bezalel his Spirit to lead the project to build this tabernacle with all of the things that the Israelites have now brought. And going on, he's filled him with the Spirit of God, with skill and intelligence, with knowledge, and with all craftsmanship, to devise artistic designs, to work in gold and silver and bronze, in cutting stones for setting, and in carving wood, for work in every skilled craft. If Bezalel was alive today, he would have a top-rated show on HGTV. People would love this guy. He can work with anything. Look at his amazing designs. He's not just limited to wood. He can do stone. It goes on to say he can embroider. He can work with cloths. Man, this guy can do it all. All right, going on, verse 34. And he has inspired him. This is God, by the way. God has inspired him, Bezalel, to teach both him and, here's his partner in the project, Oliab. So Bezalel and Oliab, they're the leaders of this project. They're not only skilled by God to do the work, they're also inspired by God to teach everyone else with skill to do the work with them. I love that. Oliab is the son of Ashemash of the tribe of Dan. He has filled them with skill to do every sort of work done by an engraver or by a designer or by an embroiderer in blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twisted linen, or by a weaver, by any sort of workman or skilled designer. Bezalel and Oliab and every craftsman in whom the Lord has put skill and intelligence to work or to know how to do any work of the construction of the sanctuary shall work in accordance with all that the Lord has commanded. All right, let's stop there for a second. I mean, isn't this great? The Israelites have this amazing moment of clarity. They've seen the Lord's goodness and his power. They've heard his command to give an offering, and now they're motivated from the heart, and they're giving items, and they're bringing their skill. I love this so much. Every time I'm like reading through the Old Testament, I find myself rooting for the Israelites. God shows them so much goodness. And then he says, okay, now, obey me. And I know the stories. I know that most of the time they don't. But I'm rooting for them in a fresh way every single time to obey. And in this case, they do. Look, it's tough to obey. It was tough for them and it's tough for us. Because obeying God will always involve giving something up. The Israelites are going to give up two things: valuable items and skilled labor. Now, note, though, God gave everything to them and then asked them to give some of it back. That's the progression in this. God provided them with all of the precious metals and jewels when they escaped Egypt. God filled Bezalel and Oliab with the skill to build the tabernacle. And then God inspired them to teach others how to join them in building the tabernacle. See, so often, people will look at the stuff they have with a desire to hold on to it, forgetting that it was God who gave that to them in the first place. And then, as a demonstration that our hearts are being given to him, God says, now, I want you to give some of that back to me. Now, there's one more thing I want to describe about this action of generosity that we see here in the Israelites. This is actually one of my favorite places in Scripture. And before I read it, I want to just remind you that these Israelites were not saints. Just back in Exodus 32, they took another collection of gold and jewels, and they built for themselves a golden calf, and they worshiped it. So with that in mind, let's read this last little section on how generous they were in verse 4 through 7 of chapter 36. So it says, so that all the craftsmen who were doing every sort of task on the sanctuary came, each from their task that he was doing, and they said to Moses, the people bring much more than enough for doing the work that the Lord has commanded us to do. So Moses commanded, and word was proclaimed throughout the camp, let no man or woman do anything more for the contribution for the sanctuary. So the people were restrained from bringing, for the material they had was sufficient to do all the work and more. Isn't that great? I'm inspired by that. That's why I think it's great. They were restrained from bringing more. Oh, please stop bringing. We don't need anything else. When have you ever heard a pastor or a church say that? I've never heard it. See, in the past, their generosity had been for the wrong reasons, to build that golden calf. Now, their hearts are in the right place, and even though they don't know what God's going to do as a result of their generosity, they don't know the end of the story. They're simply being obedient to what God has called them to do with a pure motive from the heart. They're just bringing their offerings, and they're bringing their skills. See, the Israelites don't know it yet, but they are on the edge of God doing something amazing. They're in the middle of their story. See, they can see their past, and they can see how faithful God has been. They can see their present, their instructions from the Lord, but they can't see what's coming. So this is a good time, for us to just take a little pause and ask ourselves, okay, how they were generous. They saw what the Lord had done in their lives. How is God calling me to be generous? See, I think our church is in a pretty exciting season right now. Just even a few weeks ago when we talked about the fact that our backs were against the wall financially, right? We said, hey, we're not afraid. We're expectant that the Lord's going to move, but we need to communicate. We need to talk. We need to let the word out. Here's where we are. So we're praying. We're asking the Lord, how should I give? How should I give more? We're asking people to pray and fast. We're asking people, if you haven't been giving, to start giving. And we know that the Lord is moving, but you know, we're similar to the Israelites. We're right in the middle of the story. We can see the past, we can see the now, but we cannot see the future. And we will use the offerings to build this church and the ministries. That's just like the Israelites. They were going to use those offerings to build the tabernacle. But see, God uses the offerings that we give to build our faith, just like he was doing to them. Because every time we give something away, it reveals that we know that that thing that we give will never satisfy our hearts. More stuff that you get for Christmas this year is not going to satisfy you. I mean, I look at all these different things that I get in these emails, and I look at my wife and I say, I don't need a thing. I could give away a ton of stuff that I have and probably not even notice. And yet, I'm bombarded with this message of get, because the idea is that getting will make me happier. It just doesn't work. It's by giving that we truly are blessed. You know, I think about a number of stories. I'll just share a few here with you about some stories of people of giving. There was a couple in our church whose house caught on fire a few weeks ago. They had to move out. And so many people in our church rallied around them to help. Many offers of a place to stay. Meals provided, offers of support and friendship and prayer, and basically saying, hey, what do you need? You need some clothes? What do you need? I mean, is God calling you to give generously like that to people that are around you in your world? I think about a man that I knew a few years ago who would give a donation of Apple stock to his church every year. This was great. Because you know what? He did nothing to increase his portfolio value. And yet, he would receive the tax benefit, and so would the church when he would just directly donate some of his stock, not all of it, some of it, directly to the church. Very creative. People can donate cars, airline tickets. There's all kinds of ways that people can donate their items, just like the Israelites did as they were building that tabernacle. I mean, maybe God's calling you to give generously like that. I think of a G2 recently who was talking about how they could help our church right now in this time, and they said, could we come and fix the playground? Shovel a bunch of snow? Mow the grass? What could we bring as our skill and our time to be a blessing to this church? I mean, is God calling you to give something generous like that? One of my favorite stories, really, I tell you, probably because of this, one of my heroes is Rick Warren, the pastor at Saddleback Church, author, famous author, of course, of The Purpose-Driven Life. Because of that book, he became very rich. Well, all caps, very. Okay? After that, he started giving away 90% of his income, living on 10%. Now, you might think, well, if I was as rich as Rick Warren, then I would probably do that too. Yeah, I'm not quite so sure. Maybe you would. But a lot of people in third world countries would look at us and think, man, you're really rich. If I had as much money as you had, then I'd give away more. So think about this conscientious decision, because even Rick's 10% is more than we make, okay? So let's just acknowledge that. He made a conscientious decision. He talked with his accountability partners and he said, hold me accountable to not change the way I live because of the income that I now have. And they said, we will hold you accountable. He has not moved into a bigger, nice house. He's not changed the kind of car he drives. He has not changed the stores where he buys his clothes. He has not changed the kind of vacations he takes. He lives modestly on his 10%. And I think, man, I want to live generously like that. Maybe the Lord's calling you to live generously like that. You know, today we're going to be giving away, in the back of the auditorium here, we have some gift bags, and we're going to give those away today to whoever would like to take a gift bag. We're asking you to generously give that to someone else. And the way that would work is this. Put something in it that a friend or a neighbor would open and think, wow, that's awesome. And attach an invitation to our upcoming Christmas series of sermons. It has the invitation on there for our Christmas sing-along. So that you're not just giving them an item, but you're giving them something that could change their eternity. Because they can come here through this Christmas season and hear about Jesus Christ changing the world. Maybe God's calling you to take one of those bags and to give that away. See, the point is not the dollar amount. The point is the heart's motive. And based upon what the Lord has given you and how he's gifted you, what is God calling you to give? See, so what we're going to see next is the conclusion of the story here. We're going to have to jump ahead to Exodus 40 to see it. What happens between chapters 36, or in chapters 36, 37, 38, and 39, is that they do exactly what the Lord said. They construct this tabernacle. They built it. And what we see here is that we're seeing a pattern in Scripture that evolves. It doesn't always have to happen this way, but it is the way that God often and most often chooses to work, is that God will reveal his glory and his power through the generous giving of his followers. That's what we see here. As we see the result of their generosity, this is the last thing we're going to see here. The result of the generosity is that God moves. Another way you could even add to that is that God reveals his glory. God reveals his power. God changes people's lives. That's all part of how God moves when God's followers are generous. So look at verses, this is almost the end of Exodus here. Verse 34, everything's built, the tabernacle's done, it's just the way the Lord wanted it. Then the cloud, which, by the way, we'd already learned earlier in Exodus, the cloud was the presence of God. The cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the their tabernacle, and Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. This is the greatest blessing right here. See, the greatest blessing for the Israelites was not freedom from slavery in Egypt. Their greatest blessing came after their step of obedience. The greatest blessing was the presence of the Lord filling his tabernacle. You see how his greatest blessing followed their obedience? Because of this tabernacle, God was able to dwell with them in a very special and a very, very powerful way. God was going to go with them. He was going to show them his power. His glory and his holiness were always clearly on display for them and even their enemies around them. God was going to give them victory in battle. And God used their generosity to move his plan forward. That's what I want to talk about here for a second because it's so important. God partnered with the Israelites to build his temple. He didn't have to do it that way. He could have just miraculously built his own temple. The God who put the precious metals and jewels into the ground did not have to involve the Israelites to give those things back to him. The God who created the acacia wood, who birthed it to grow in the wild, he did not need to involve the Israelites to cut it down and to bring it to him. But he did. He partnered with them. Before God made them rich with all their loot from Egypt, he told Moses he was going to do it. Back in Exodus chapter 3, God said to Moses, he said, look, it's going to get tough for you in Egypt. They're going to resist you leaving. I'm going to send plague after plague after plague. Eventually, at the end, they're going to say, please leave. And when you do, they're going to load you up with silver and gold and clothing. Look, God was setting the whole thing up. He knew way back at the beginning of Exodus what he was going to need at the end of Exodus to build his tabernacle so that he could dwell with his people. I mean, let that sink in. God gave them exactly what he needed to build his tabernacle so that his presence could always be with them because they were going to give some of it back to him. And that's where the blessing comes. God highly values partnership with. All the Israelites had to do was obey from the heart and bring their offering. A big step of faith for them. Let's just acknowledge that. They could have been asking questions, well, what about my future? What about my future expenses? I mean, I'm going to have to be setting up a new household in the promised land. I'm going to be like wandering through this desert for a while. Like, I'm going to need some money. I'm going to need some stuff to trade to get some meals. See, they didn't know that they were like right on that edge of God giving them more and more and more blessing. They didn't know that, did they? Did they know that the Lord was going to feed them every day with food that they didn't have to work for? Did they know that the Lord was going to provide for them clean water as they wandered through the desert? Did they know that the Lord was going to provide for them houses and land that were already ready for them when they got to the promised land? No, they didn't know that. But God could see that whole plan. And he was inviting the Israelites into partnership with him so that he could bless them by including them in his amazing work. I love that. I love that because it helps me loosen my grip on the stuff that I want to hold on to. I already told you I could give away a bunch of stuff and not even notice. But there's still my flesh. I still wrestle with that. And when I read stories like that, it inspires me. It reminds me, and the Lord works in my heart. He says, Sean, you can give that away. And you can give that away. You can give that away. Because, Sean, I'm going to partner with you to do amazing work in this world. And see, God wants to partner with all of us. Every single one of you. He wants to partner with you. And so, as we think about our individual lives, but also our corporate lives as a church, it's important for us to recognize the goodness of God. The Lord has been showing more and more and more of his character and his truth to Foothills Bible Church for decades. This last year, I think he's been showing even more. God has showed us the supernatural peace that comes from resting under his sovereign rule. God has been showing us how to build supernatural unity that's rooted in grace and mercy. God has been showing and teaching us that we can trust him with everything because he is always perfectly faithful to his church and to us individually. And I think that God looks at all that and he's thinking, I gave all that to you. Now, I want to partner with you to bless other people. It's not just for us. There are people in our neighborhoods that need to know that God loves them. There are people you work with, people in your family, that need to know that God loves them. And God will partner with us. And then allow us to be part of sharing his love as we give our lives to him. So what response of generosity is God calling you to give? The two that are in this passage of scripture are stuff and skill. So we're asking everyone in our church with relation to their stuff to give generously. Yes. Not because God needs your stuff. It reveals that he wants your heart. If you're not giving anything, we're asking you to start giving. If you're not yet giving a tithe, we're asking you to get up to a tithe. Set it up online so that you can regularly give what you already know the Lord is calling you to give. It helps you be obedient. So you don't miss. You don't go off on vacation for a month and then come back like, oh, forgot about giving to the church. Like, you can set it up. It's easy. Maybe God's calling you to give more of your skill. If you're not using your skills and your talents to bless your church and to bless the ministry that God's doing around here, then get involved. Because God will use all of our gifts and all of our talents and all of the resources that we give to build his kingdom. That's what he's doing. And he says, I will partner with you to do it. So it doesn't matter if it's a small amount or a big amount, right? The widow gave her little mites. And the Lord, Jesus looked on her and he said, oh, that is amazing. We can do more together than we could ever do alone. And just imagine for a moment, because everybody thinks this, well, what if I just give a bunch and then nobody else does? Imagine if we all do though. Imagine if every single one of us listens to the Lord and does whatever the Lord is calling us to do. When that happens, that's why I think Jesus says the gates of hell cannot stop his church. Because we stand in unity, living together in generosity, moving forward with the saving message of Jesus Christ to this world. That's the result of all of the intersections that Moses and the Israelites had with God through the book of Exodus. This is the byproduct. God says, I'm going to partner with you. I've shown you who I am, and now I'm partnering with you to change this world. And he says the same to us. Let's bow our heads and respond to our mighty and gracious God. God, we must start, and we do start at the place of recognizing your holiness and your power. If we start in any other place, then we're going to get off. We're going to get sideways. We must start with your character. That you are perfectly loving, that you are always generous, that you're faithful, that you sovereignly rule over it all, that you're patient with us, that you gave us everything we need for salvation and for life through Jesus Christ. We start there because everything we do in our life is a response to that. So, Lord, we ask you to lead us individually and corporately as your followers to live and to give generously. We love you, Jesus. And we pray this in your name. Amen.